only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we believe with all our heart that all things are possible because you're here, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that it is you, O God, that worketh in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Help us then, Father, as obedient children, to learn our place, to find our role in the family, O God, and to step into it. As Moses had to step into the water for the waters to part, so, Father, we must step into that which you ordained us to. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to look at a statement that Brother Branham makes in Christ's Mystery of God Revealed. This will be number 168 in our series. And we're going to call it Independent of All Others. We're going to look at paragraphs 287 and 288, where Brother Branham says, she, the bride, is independent from all others. She's an independent woman. A great speckled bird that's different from all the others. You remember the Bible on that, the great speckled bird, but she had his name, she had his life. And how did they speckle the bird? They were both white, and when they pulled the head off of the one bird and drained the blood out of it upon the other bird, and the other bird then became speckled with red, and it flopped its wings like this, and the blood cried, holy, 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 as it bathed the ground. So Christ, the dead mate, put his blood from his own life into us. Remember that we couldn't receive the Holy Ghost until he left. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came back, which is the very life of God that lived out in his Son. So anyway, so in the Old Testament, they had a sacrifice where they had two beautiful white doves, and they cut the head off of one, and they poured the blood from it. They took the blood off the male, and they poured it onto the female. And that represents the blood of Jesus Christ that's been poured out for his bride. Now, so he says, his blood from his life into us, carrying his blood, crying, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. It's an odd-looking bird, sure it is. But she, the bride, is identified by him, and she's independent from all others. Keep thee only unto her as long as you both shall live. That's part of the marriage vow. Keep thee only unto him, the word. No adultery, not one sign of denomination, not one sign of creed, no adultery at all. The word and him alone. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, said Eddie Paranet. Now, when he mentions that, keep thee only unto her as long as the both of you shall live. That's part of a marriage vow that is said to the couple as they stand there. But remember, when God in the beginning gave us the Ten Commandments, the very first one was, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other God before me. If you look at all of the Ten Commandments, you're going to find that the Ten Commandments aren't, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, as if God is a big bad guy up there, and if you get out of line, he's going to bash you. What those Ten Commandments are, they're 10 rules for relationship. God wants to develop a relationship with us, so he says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other. In the marriage covenant, you promise that you will only cleave unto each other as long as you both shall live. So the very first item in developing that relationship is no other. There's no other. Husband to wife to husband, there's no other. And God wants the same with his children. There's no other. You understand? The second one, then, he says, is thou shalt keep holy the Sabbath day. Well, that means that there has to be a day set aside where the husband and wife really spend that entire time developing that relationship between each other. You know, many of us get in the rut where we work and we work and we work, and then before we know it, the kids are gone. Now we start to spend some time together. But in the meantime, you have clashes going on because you're not keeping that fire going. The fire that you met with, you need to keep that going. And we look at the other Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. We know that you can kill with more than with a bullet or a knife. You can kill by the words that you say to one another. They can be very devastating to each other. You know, and so on and on with the Ten Commandments. So anyway, so Brother Branham is talking here, and I like the thing he says, the bride is independent of all others. She's an independent woman. And it doesn't mean that, you know, she's a snob, doesn't mean that she's aloof. She's independent. In other words, she doesn't need anybody else. She needs one thing, and that's her husband. Amen? Now, and he says, that's in Christ the Word. He was the Word, he is the Word, and the church becomes Word by him, making her a part of him, and that's the Word again. Personally identified by him, his property alone, his property alone. She is redeemed by him, through him, for him, and for him alone. That's right. And I think one of these nights or days, we're going to actually take those thoughts. We are redeemed by him. Number two, we are redeemed through him. And number three, we are redeemed for him. I'd like to go into that through the scripture and bring up those thoughts right there. anyway, so we're looking at this thought then this morning. We're going to examine this thought. Well, Brother Brown said, the bride is an independent woman. Now, what I want you to understand is sometimes it's hard being in a small church. You don't have a whole lot of fellowship. It's basically, and the way you're spread out, it's basically you and your family, and that's it. And then the kids sometimes is very hard because they don't have a lot of fellowship. But on the other hand, sometimes it's good because they don't get caught up into all that stuff going on in the world. Now, if you look through the history of the church, and that's what we're going to do today, just to help all of us. We're going to look through the history of the church and find every time there was a people of God, they were independent. They weren't dependent on some big mass movement. They were independent. When they were in a big mass movement, God made sure that almost every one of them died off. Maybe I should reword that. God didn't make them die off. They died off. Because they got to the point where they wanted a golden calf, they wanted this, they wanted that. And there was that mentality when you have a mixed multitude, you have all kinds of things coming in. But God doesn't want a mixed multitude. God wants a relationship personally with you. No one else. Personally with you. And then, of course, personally with you and you and you and you. You see, God wants a one-on-one. He doesn't want, you know, your relationship to come through me. He doesn't want your relationship to come through your wife or through your husband. He wants your relationship to be directly to him, independent. Amen? From hear ye him, Brother Brown said, he never did work completely through an organization. He works through men, individuals, and every man that ever raised up was an independent, was independent from organizations. Look through the scriptures, search the history, and that's what we're going to do today. And find if it's right or not. Every time the organizational church was against the moving of the Spirit every time. Search the scripture, search the history, find out. Through Moody, through Sankey, through Finney, through Knox, through Calvin, any of them you wish to, men of God who was raised up has been that way. You have to stand alone. The prophets in the Bible, when they was raised up contrary to their belief, but God went right ahead with his message anyhow. If you ever study the scripture, you'll see that every man of God that was ever used by God had to make his stand. And he ends up standing alone. Martin Luther had to stand alone. Martin Luther was part of the Catholic Church. He was raised in the Catholic Church. Martin Luther didn't want to leave the church. He just saw the corruption going on like we have today. You know, we have the today it's the pedophilia and all this other stuff and all the politics. They're more known, well known around the world as a geopolitical force than they are as a force, as an embodiment of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ didn't have trillions of dollars worth of gold. Jesus Christ lived a very poor life. He had to borrow a grave to be buried in. He had to borrow a boat to preach from. You see? So if you ever study the scripture, you'll see that every man of God that was ever used by God had to stand alone. Jesus had to stand against the religious order of his day. And these men were never accepted by the majority or by the religious establishments of their day. They stood against their organizations and they stood alone with God. Abraham had to walk alone with God. And he is the father of our faith. Moses had to walk alone with God. Moses was part of the greatest and strongest military establishment, of their day, the Egyptian army. They were rulers of the world. Moses was their chief general. And Moses found out that even though he was their chief general, if he bucked the system, which he did when he slew the Egyptian taskmaster, that he stood alone. They all turned on him. He had to flee. Then Moses came not with an army. Moses came with one man and God. One man and God. And that's all you need. Abraham walked alone. Abraham had Lot, and as long, Brother Abraham said, as long as Lot and Abraham were together, there was always kind of a rift between Lot's men and Abraham's men. So they decided at one point, okay, this is not going to work. You go wherever you want, and I'll take the other. Well, Lot chose the city. Abraham stayed himself to the country. Moses had to walk alone, and even sometimes those who followed him took up stones to throw at Moses. Look at their 40 years of travel through the wilderness. And the people wanted to stone this man of God. Only those who were faithful to Moses did God allow to enter into the promised land, and all the rest died in the wilderness. And Jesus said, they are everyone dead. And the interpretation of that is, as Brother Bram said, every one of them are eternally separated from God. Now, look at Elijah. We all know the life of Elijah. Elijah was a man used by God who bucked the established religion of the day and the established order of the day. He stood alone. Then it comes along Elisha. The same thing. He had to stand alone. Why? When God calls you to something, he's not calling you to bring a whole group of disciples with you. He's calling you. He wants to use you. And as a bride, he's calling us to a resurrection. He's calling us to a rapture. He's not calling us to bring the whole neighborhood. He's calling you as an individual. Make sure that you and he have that relationship. You see? What about Isaiah? And what about Jeremiah and Micaiah, the prophet, and Ezekiel? Notice, these were men. Elijah stood against 400 prophets of Baal. 400 to 1. And Moses, but Elijah knew the word of God. The prophets of Baal did not. Jeremiah, the same thing. They were all killed. Some were sawn asunder. Some were had their heads cut off. Thrown in prison. Everything else. Because they stood alone with God. And as Brother Branham said, if there's only one in your city, you make sure you're that one. Because the Bible even says there'd be two in the bed, one taken, one left. Two in the field, one taken, one left. You make sure you're that one in your city. And so they all had to stand alone with God. It was them against the world, so it seemed. Daniel stood alone, and so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had to stand alone in the fiery furnace. But they were not alone, because in that fiery furnace was one like the Son of God. Remember the fourth man in the furnace. But then what about Daniel? He stood in that lion's den all alone, and yet the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory of God, was in that lion's den with him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read, God speaking says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. So you're not alone. You may think you're alone because maybe the spouse is not seeing eye to eye with you, or the children are not seeing eye to eye with you, or your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers. But just remember one thing. We have a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we find no difference with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4 and 10, he said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, the Grecians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus, whom I sent to Ephesus, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And in fact, not only did Demas forsake Paul, but the Apostle Paul said that all men had forsaken him. Here was the ministry under the pillar of fire. The ministry that had been fighting the Christians, and God himself came down and set him straight. Knocked him off his high horse. Told him, I, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What a turnaround you have. Then he went to the desert for 3 years, and he learned the scriptures, because now that he had this experience where he saw God himself, the pillar of fire standing there, he recognized, okay, I've had it all wrong. And Paul was a scholar. He went back and read everything over, and then he found Christ through those words. And notice, that great ministry, he had just one coat. You know, You look at the church, the early church, because that was our example. It was not just big political structures that we have today. We have these mega churches today, thousands and 10,000 of people in them. It's all about money. It's all about entertainment. It's all about positive thinking. It's all about focusing on the family. It's all about things that are human, things that are relevant to a worldly people. But they're totally irrelevant to a relationship, a personal walk with Jesus Christ. In the early church, they hid in the catacombs. They hid down in the caves. They hid wherever they could. They had meetings from house to house. It wasn't these big, huge, mega things that are going on today. Whenever you get a big, mega thing, you know one thing. You've got a mixed multitude going on. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Ebulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Well, why before winter? Because he needed his coat. Here was a man of God who led the church in the early days. He established all those churches, and he had but one coat. One coat. And people yet today, for whatever motives they have, seem to do the same thing when the going gets tough. But they should take heed, for Brother Branham said concerning, in his sermon, Identification, he said, Paul, when the popular world, loving Demas, forsook him for his Christian so-called brethren of the popular opinion, when Paul stood on the word, Demas left him, loving this present world, left him because that he was true to the word. It was too straight for him. Who would you go with, Demas, or would you go with Paul? Check the word. What side would you have taken in your present state at that time? Yet them was professed Christians. Paul said, all men has forsaken me. The poor little guy, I always was alarmed at Brother Ern Baxter. He said, you know, when I get up to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do, he said, I said, what is it, Brother Ern? He said, well, I'm going to go walk right up to Demas and slap him in the face as hard as I can. And I said, now, Ern, he said, well, I'm going to say, why did you leave Paul down there like that? And I said, you really think that he'll be there, Ern? I said, be careful of your desire to slap him in the face. I said, I wouldn't want to be where he's at, maybe, see, to have to do that. And what about Noah? What about Noah? You know, they got the thing going on today, and all the deception that went into the trailer to make it seem biblical. They didn't show you these titans or whatever they call themselves, you know, these things that could, Transformers is what they were. I guess it was made for the kids, the movie or something, but they had these fallen angels and, you know, and just, it was total deception because in the trailer, when the whole throng comes against against Noah, and they said, you're going to stand against this big throng? And he says, I'm not alone. And we as Christians think, hey, this is really great because God is with him. But in the actual movie, when he says, I'm not alone, then all the big rocks that were big piles of rocks transformed themselves into these big gigantic things to help him. I mean, it's just total, absolutely a farce as far as the scriptures goes. But notice the deception. And we saw that trailer and we said, hey, that sounds pretty good because we have to stand alone. But he wasn't alone. He had titans, he had transformers, he had some type of goofy Hollywood thing to show that they could do CGI. But the fact is that Noah had to stand alone, Noah and his family. He built that ark, he spent 120 years preaching righteousness, the Bible tells us, according to Peter. 120 years preaching righteousness as he built the ark. And who all entered? Who all believed his message? The whole throngs of humanity? No, nobody. It was him and his family alone. Hebrews 11 and 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah had to stand all alone with just his family when the entire world came against him and his message, but God was with him because he alone is the faithful one. And what of Abraham? Verse 11 and 8. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Those were his own kids. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Sarah also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of them, even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. Not popular. The word stranger is just the opposite. You're a loner. You're willing to walk alone with God. You're independent. Strangers are not independent. Strangers are independent. Strangers are not dependent. You have the politicians today, big names, placed everywhere. They're dependent on the people. But when you have a man that's moved by God and God alone, he's not dependent on anyone. Because as Brother Branham said, if I had to preach to the four corners of the church and stay true to the word, that's what I'll do. You see? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So what do? When they leave, they don't think about it again. They make their decision to walk with God, and that's it. They don't look back. Remember the people that left Egypt, they kept looking back. What about the garlics? What about the leeks? What about this? What about that? You know, we had this in Egypt. We had that in Egypt. And they blasphemed against God. They fought against the prophet Moses and against the things of God. And God let them all die those 40 years in the wilderness. But he brought their children in. And it was the children that came in. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, if we took each one of these saints of God, Jacob and Isaac and Joseph, look at Joseph. God blessed Joseph because he was obedient to his father. The father was impressed, so he gave him a coat of many colors, and he gave him a position in the family because he could trust the son. Here was a 17-year-old son. We go to the book of Genesis, and we see God. The father says, "Now your brothers are taking. They've taken the sheep to Shinar, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to kind of check up on them, make sure the sheep are okay, make sure your brother's okay." And then come back and report to me. And so when the brothers saw him coming over the hill, they said, "Oh, here comes the dreamer." They were so offended by the dream. And let me tell you something. You don't dream your own dreams. And so when that dream came to him, he saw the dream. He told the dream. His brothers were offended because they thought he was trying to put himself up above them. He didn't know what the dream was. He didn't know what it meant. He was just telling them the dream. But later on, God fulfilled that dream when he elevated him up to the right hand of Pharaoh. And all of Egypt, all of the world had to bow down before him. And his brothers bowed down before him in their presence. Didn't even know it was him. Fulfilling the dream exactly. You see? But Joseph had to walk alone. And notice when the final time came, Joseph didn't hold it against his brothers, who had no clue what the dream was about, and they treated him. They wanted to kill him. They said when they saw him coming down over the hill, well, here comes a dreamer. Let's kill him to see if his dreams come to pass or not. In other words, you know, we'll see if he heard from God. We'll just kill him. We'll just go ahead and do away with him. Then the oldest brother finally gets enough moxie in him, and he steps forward. He says, Reuben, he says, no, he said, we better not do that. He said, let's just bloody up his thing. We'll cut a lamb, we'll sell him off, do something, but just don't kill him. And that opened the door for him to be picked up by slave traders. He became a slave, became because he could read and write and do books and things like that, he became the CFO of Potiphar's holdings. And then from there, he became the CFO of the treasurer of Egypt. And so, you know, we see those things. We see how God uses a man when the man's willing to stand alone. Daniel stood alone. As I said, every single one of these men of God throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had to stand alone, and so do you. You've got to be willing to stand alone with God. We are not here to get a rah-rah. Let's, you know, get a bunch of cheerleaders, and we're going to have a big hip hurrah, and we're going to pack this place out and build a bigger one. I'm not into that, and God's not into that. It's simply coming to the place where we learn to walk alone with God. We learn to pray in secret. We learn to receive our answers in secret. We learn to read His Bible. We learn to develop that relationship that He wants to have with His children. By faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Are we afraid of the king's commandment? Huh? One of these days they're going to try to shut down all the churches. Are you afraid? I'm not afraid of no man. I'm sorry. They can come in. They can come into this place and shoot me dead. I don't care. It'll be just that much quicker. I'll be in the arms of Christ. You see, if you believe that you're just this body is just the end of it, then you fear and you try to keep yourself up. When you realize that this body is just a shell that houses a soul that's eternal, and that on the resurrection God will bring back this body. As Brother Brown said, he saw the people. They were like 16 to 20 years old. Young again. We had the precursor of that in the Old Testament. Now listen, Brother Bram showed us this. No other preachers knew about it. When God came to Abraham, he was 99 years old. 99. Sarah was 89 years old, or something like that. She was, or 85. Anyway, they were old people. And this old grandmother, although she didn't have any children at the time, God said to them, I will return unto thee the time of life. In 1 year, he says, I will return unto thee the time of life. A year later, she gave birth. But in between that year later, this old grandma, this old woman, 90 years old, they go down to Egypt, and the young king falls in love with this beautiful woman. A beautiful 90-year-old woman. You see, God did return unto her the time of life because he said he would. And God changed the bodies and brought them back to youth again. And the Bible tells us that when they were down in Egypt, that he was sporting with her like a young married couple would sport with his wife. And when the king saw that, because Abraham said, well, when we get down there, he said, tell everybody, just let everybody know that you're my sister, which was a half-truth because she was his half-sister. And so they get down there, and he's sporting with her. Now, I'm sorry, but I've only known just a few people that were in their 90s and still married and still living. And I've never yet seen one of them sporting with their wife, wrestling around and, you know, just playing around like young lovers would do. So we know that God gave us a example. And we know that in the resurrection, as Brother Branham said, we're not going to come back to an old body. We're coming back to a body that's full of vitality. Hallelujah. To me, it's worth walking alone. It's worth walking alone to have those promises for me. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice, he gave up the second highest position in all of Egypt. By faith, by revelation, by something that's been revealed. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, by which the Egyptians saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days, and by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them, that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Remember Rahab the harlot? And Joshua sent in some of the soldiers and he says, spy out the city. And when she saw them, she said, listen. She said, I'll hide you in here, because they came looking for them. She hid them away in her room. And they said, because you've done this thing for God's children, when we come, put a crimson or, you know, a red string down from your wall and we'll spare you. Because they came in and they slayed everybody. Male, female, children, everything. But she was spared. And when all the place, they said it was, the walls were so big. Jericho, the walls were so big, they could raise 2 or 3 chariots on top of those walls. That's how big they were. And yet when Israel came, and they blew the trumpets, and they shouted 7 times, they went around 7 times, they blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. Maybe the Lord used some type of frequency. I don't know scientific methods about that. But I know one thing, only her dwelling, which is in those walls, stayed. When Joshua was fighting the Amalekites, and they had 350,000 soldiers, and he had 30,000 soldiers, and the Bible tells us that God rained down hailstones upon those 350,000 and killed more of them than Joshua's army was able to kill, thus defeating the Amalekites. Notice how the blessings and the cursing are just side by side. God is so specific with his blessings. I've been to places where the tornadoes wiped out entire cities. In Missouri, Joplin, Missouri, I drove through there the year after the tornado, and the houses were just all gone, but you'd have one house here, you'd have one house over here, maybe another 400, 500 yards away, you'd have another house over here. Why did these individual houses stay, and their neighbors' houses on the left and right, front and back, were totally taken away? Because you had God-fearing people. God-fearing people who were praying. Like they showed at the same time when that big tornado went through Kentucky. And actually it made CNN. And there was a woman in there. She was a Pentecostal of some sort, but she was a God-fearing, and that tornado was coming right for the house, and she was just praising God, and she going between English and speaking in tongues, and just, you know, and that was her way. That's the way that she was taught to worship. But she was praising God, and that tornado, you could see it come, and it turned. Why does God do that? Because that's his children. Why does he spare some and not spare others? Because he spares his own. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say the more? For the time failed me to tell of Gideon. That was one man against thousands. Gideon, take up and Jephthah and Barak and Barak. I don't want to use the word Barak. And Barak and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Look at Samson, one man against 10,000. Gideon, one man against 1,000. You know, these were simple men, goat herders, sheep herders. God gave them a stick, a little cattle prod, and went out and killed 10,000 men, beat 10,000 men off with a cattle prod stick. Samson, when he was called by God, stood alone. Samson with the jawbone of a mule or of a donkey, that jawbone of a donkey, and he killed 10,000 Philistines through those inch thick helmets. God is more than able to keep us. We know things are coming. We know the economy is going to trash. We know the politics is totally becoming evil. The churches are totally becoming evil. They're not preaching God. They're not preaching morality. They're not preaching ethics. They're not preaching things. They're not preaching righteousness. They're preaching music and entertainment and do this and do that and education and all these things. But they're not teaching the people that we have a sovereign God. And we must fear that sovereign God. So Paul goes on in the book of Hebrews here, and he tells us of all these individuals, but every single one of them had one thing in common. They all walked alone with God. What makes us any different? Who through faith they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. And you say, well, how do I identify? Well, cruel mockings. Like my wife getting on the bus as a child, being raised in this message. Taught to dress like a lady. Taught to wear dresses and to look Christian, Christ-like. Mocked on the buses. Right there. Cruel mockings. Scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, that means all alone with nothing. They were afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And look at our Lord Jesus himself, who was forsaken by all. And even the leader of his flock, Peter, denied him three times when he needed him most because he was going through his greatest floggings and tortures at the time. From the message leadership, or follow me, Brother Brown said, sometimes Satan might come along and cause them to be discouraged. But remember, you went through the same thing. Discouragement, forsaken by men of this earth and people, he's praying to the Lord right now, and sometimes very dearest of friends, even to relationships, were forsaken. But there is one that we have chosen. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lead us, Lord, to life eternal. I pray that you'll grant that we can come together many more times on earth and speak of thee and talk of thee. And then in that great day, when the world is finished and all the time has faded into eternity, may we meet in that great kingdom as unbroken families to live together hereafter forever. Grant it, Lord. Until then, may we work, may we labor with all of our might while the sun is still shining, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. We find in Matthew 29:29, it says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children for land or lands for my name's sake shall receive hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You've got to be willing to forsake all. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter, every single one of those apostles had forsaken all. Family, friends, lands, occupations to follow Jesus Christ. And even God himself has been forsaken on many accounts throughout the ages, as we see in Jeremiah 16:11. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. So why would we think any different if we have God's life in us? As Jesus said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but you help them overcome the world. He said, I am not of the world and they are not of the world. And the world hates them because of it. From does God ever change his mind? Brother Ram said, Moab here is a type of such because they were an organized nation in their own land, like in their denomination. And they had their own religions, and their religion was the same religion that Israel had. They were Moabites, and they believed in Jehovah God. But they was an organized group of people, and now as they represent the natural church, Israel represents the spiritual church in its journey. Can anybody tell me who the Moabites were? Yes. Yes, they were. It was actually the incestual relationship that Lot had with his daughter, and the child that was born was Moab. And then from there, see, they were related to the Israelites. Yeah, you know, Lot was a nephew of Abraham. So these people had the same religion. They believed in the same true Jehovah. But look at how they went, because they organized and they went and they became actually totally against God. Now, Israel represents the spiritual church in its journey. Now, Israel was not an organized nation. As long as they followed God, they were independent. They came up, sojourners, no place to go. Wherever the pillar of fire went, they went with it. They were not an organized nation. They had an organism among them because circumcision gave them that under the commandment of God, but never an organized nation at this time. When they finally became an organized nation, that's where they fell and they rejected their Messiah. From the rising of the sun, he said, did you ever see how independent an old eagle walks? He don't hop like a vulture, see, to every dead and all the carrion laying on the ground. No, sir, he walks proud. Shut your mouth. Oh, here's a good dinner over here. Not for me. My desire has changed. My appetite is different. For man shall not live on the world by carrion alone. He's talking like an eagle would talk. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A genuine, quickened eagle lives by that. Amen. And from Identified Masterpiece, he said, now God, the Word in the beginning, he was independent from everything else, all other people. Now, I don't mean to say this to be different, but God is a segregationalist. Now, not by races. You know that? You talk about integration. God's a segregationalist. He certainly does. He separates his people from the world. He separated Israel. He separated his nation. He's trying to separate his church from the world, but the church wants to go on with the world. But his people is still segregated to him. Who's he? He is the Word. And from looking away to Jesus, he said, Luther looked away from the Catholic denomination. And what did he see? A pillar of fire. He saw an independent church. Wesley looked away from the Anglican denomination. He saw the same thing. The Pentecostals looked away from all the denominations, and what did it become? A great mighty people. And what did each one of them do? When the founders, Luther and Wesley and them, and when they looked away and saw that they did, and they started out, their children coming behind them, looked back to where they come out from the denominations, and took that group of people right back into the same mess that they come out of. What are you looking at? The founders looked right, but the people following them looked back to what the founders come out of, and done exactly what the founders was against the anointed ones of God. What's Brother Ram saying here? He's saying, look, every time there's a move of God, the man that God showed his pillar of fire to, the man that they came out, he was part of the establishment, he come out of it. Then the people come out with him. After the man goes off the scene and that relationship with God, the people that were just followers, they get to looking around and say, well, let's go back to what we came out of. Just like they did in Egypt. They said, you know, we had the garlics, we had the leeks, we had all this nice stuff back there, and we want to go back. You see? Same thing with spiritual. From conferences, said, oh, brother, I wish that I had just a little more time. The time's coming when you're either going to put your organization into the World Council of Churches, and if you do that, you take the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, because you got a power just like it was in Rome. And if you don't do it, you'll be an individual, independent church. And when you do, the image of the beast is going to close your doors and you're going to be forbidden. And from Uncertain Sound, he says, now, he can provide himself a church. He don't have to have me. He don't have to have you. No, he don't. He doesn't have to have that. He can provide. Somebody else can take your place. Be careful that some don't take your crown. He don't have to have us, but we have to have him. If you ever lived, you've got to have him, because he's the only one. As Peter said, when he said, "Will you go also, Peter?" And he said, so when he got to tell them the truth, he was a great man when he was healing all their sick. Remember, Peter said, "Where else are we going to go?" When the 70 left Jesus, they said, "These words are too hard." And Jesus said, "You want to go also?" He turned to the 12. "You want to go also?" And Peter said those beautiful words, where could we go? For thou alone has the words of eternal life. You see, he had signs and wonders following him. He was a great man. But when he began to tell them the truth, what happened? Then he became a fanatic. They walked away from him. He turned around the disciples. Remember, he was very independent because he was God. He turned around and he said, "You want to go too, Peter?" And Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? Where would we go? For you're the one that has the words of eternal life. And we're sure of this." See, there's no uncertainty about that. We're sure that you're the one that has it. We are not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We know that you've got the words of eternal life, because no man can do the things that you do unless God be in him. That's right. Be with him. Nicodemus said the same remark. So where do we stand today? When the press comes down, when the squeeze comes down, when the schools tell you that your child has to do this and this and this, and you say, "No, I don't want my child to do this, that, or the other." When they tell you that, you know, unless you do this, we're going to round your family up. Hopefully we're gone by that time. But if not, are you going to stand with God? Or you do as so many millions of people do, capitulate to Satan's Eden? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we see by history, Lord, just a short summation of many of your saints throughout the ages. We see how independently they walked from man. They were not part of organizations. They were not part of great systems. But they stood and had a relationship with you alone. And we know that that's the way that you work, Father. For it is a pattern that is given to us throughout your scriptures and throughout history. Help us, Father, to be aware of that pattern in our own lives. May we have our own personal relationship with you, not depending on the wife, not depending on the husband, not depending on the brothers or sisters, but depending only upon, thus saith the Lord, your word, which has been given to us in written form and through the spoken word. For this we pray and humbly ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's all stand and we'll